Well, it's hard to believe it's already December, isn't it? Here we are, another year almost gone. But we're looking forward to Jesus coming, aren't we? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The complex capacity of the human brain is staggering. It has nearly 100 billion nerve cells, or neurons, which send electrical signals to thousands of other neurons to create a network of trillions of connections that make countless circuits. And there is a constant exchange of data impulses. This makes the human mind an unparalleled computer. There's more electronic equivalent in one human brain than all the radio and television stations of the entire world put together. The human brain doesn't miss a thing. And that's often the problem. The apex of the human mind's potential is to have the mind of Christ. But to have that, we got to learn to guard and renew our minds. We got to guard and renew our minds. Now, last week we began looking at how you live the victorious Christian life. How you live the victorious Christian life. And as Christians, it is our desire to live for Christ. His love controls us. But the problem is, we often find ourselves doing the very things we don't want to do. We're discouraged. And so in chapter 3, what Paul begins to do is he begins to reveal how we appropriate what is ours in Christ so we can actually live a victorious Christian life. We can overcome sin. We can live in a way that pleases the Lord. We can do that. And so we began looking at this last time, and what Paul does here is he opens chapter 3. Really, what he emphasizes is that to live a victorious Christian life begins with believing the right things. You have to believe certain truths. Paul, and we see this emphasis of our union with Christ here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So here Paul again emphasizes Christ. In these four verses, he mentions Jesus at least five times. And this is really what Paul's been doing throughout the entire letter of Colossians. He mentions Christ over and over. He unfolds the majesty and sufficiency of Jesus. He has revealed him as our God, our creator, our reconciler, our redeemer, the one in whom who has all wisdom and knowledge. In him all the fullness of deity dwells, and in him we have been made complete. And then Paul says this staggering statement in chapter 1 where he says, and that Christ, the one I've been describing, is in you. He's in you. Christ, in Christ, we have every resource we need to live a victorious Christian life. We are in union with Christ. And so Paul says here in verse 1 that we've been then raised up with Christ. We have new life. We have new power. In verse 3, he tells us we've died with Christ. That means we've died to sin. We've died to its guilt. We've died to its reigning power. That means sin can be defeated. Sin can be put to death. We are to consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus and dead to sin. Another reality he wants us to believe: our life is hidden with Christ in God. You need to believe that reality. That's true of you if you're a Christian. That means your salvation is secure. If you sin, you're not going to lose your salvation if you really are in Christ. Because Jesus already paid for all your sins. We need to believe that. Another truth God wants us to believe is that when Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. We're so connected to Christ that he is our life. So living a victorious Christian life begins with believing the right things. That's where it begins. And when you believe truth, truth always calls for a response. Always calls for a response. And so Paul commands us, verse 1, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. And we saw that this seeking is a diligent, active, single-minded focus on the things above. We need to treasure the things above so our hearts are in heaven. Our hearts are there. And the way we do this, he tells us, is verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And we understand what it means to set our mind on something, right? It means to, that's all you think about, that's all you talk about, that's all you spend your time and resources on. We are to set our mind on Christ. Set our minds on his kingdom. Now, setting your mind on the things above is so significant to living a victorious Christian life that I want to spend some time looking at this again this morning. I've titled this, How You Set Your Mind on the Things Above. How you set your mind on the things above. To do this, first of all, you need to be convinced of something. You need to be convinced that there is a battle going on for your mind. There's a battle going on for your mind. The mind is where spiritual warfare takes place. Look at Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7. And we want to see this. There's a battle going on for your mind. The flesh battles for control of your mind. The flesh battles for control of your mind. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So here's Paul describing his Christian life, and he wants to do good, but he finds this principle of evil in him that's fighting him. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So he's a Christian. He's joyfully concurring with God's word in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So you see this battle raging within Paul. This battle with indwelling sin. Evil is present in him, the one who wants to do good. And he describes this evil as the law of sin. It's the law of sin that's in his members. It's in his body, his flesh. And it's interesting that he calls it here sin. He calls it a law. A law. Right? We know the purpose of a law. Right, a law, the purpose of a law is to command you to do something and avoid something else. And what laws do is they give incentives, as it were, so that we would obey the law, and warnings if we disobey the law. So if you see a speed limit sign, right, you're driving down the road, you see a speed limit sign, that is a law, right? And if you obey that law, that law is going to command you to drive a certain speed. And then it offers warnings if you go over that, right? We understand that. It gives rewards and punishments. If you break the law and you get caught, you get a ticket. You may even lose your driving privilege. But if you keep the law, then you're able to keep your driving privilege. That's how laws operate. Paul says sin operates as a law in you, inclining you to do evil, and it wages war in your mind and makes you its prisoner. And so there's this wrestling within the believer. We've all experienced this. But here's the good news. Even though the law of sin is in the believer, it's not a law to the believer. You don't have to obey this law. Paul has shown in chapter 6 that Christ freed us from this law. When someone is dead, the law no longer has jurisdiction over them. Right? I mean, when you die, you're not going to be concerned about speed limit laws anymore. Well, in Christ, we've died to sin. Sin has been dethroned as the tyrant king. Christ is now ruling in the life of the believer. So we're dead to sin now. We don't have to obey that law. Now, it's easy to say that, but we know that this sin is still a powerful force within us. And we see where sin operates. Paul says in verse 23, it attacks the mind. That's where this spiritual warfare takes place. The battle rages in your mind. And that's why we need to be careful what we feed our minds. We need to be filling our mind with truth. Jesus says we are sanctified in the truth. That's what makes us holy. Sin fills your mind with lies. Lies about God. So you begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt God's goodness. Lies about the consequences of sin. Right? You begin to think that, hey, sin doesn't look so bad. It looks actually pleasurable. How could it be wrong? And God wants me to be happy. This is actually going to be good for me. And then we begin to rationalize in our minds why it's okay to sin. Have you ever done that? Right? Don't we do that? Sin fills your mind with lies about others. Right? You start having wrong thoughts and begin to question people's motives. You begin to dwell on what's not true. Sin blows things out of proportion. And you start thinking evil about others. And it makes you a prisoner of the law of sin which is in your members. So the flesh, the law of sin that's still in you, is battling for control of your mind. And to counteract that, Paul would say, guard what you dwell on. Guard what you dwell on. Dwell on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Whatever's of good repute or worthy of praise, dwell on those things, Paul would say in Philippians 4. And so we have this battle of the flesh, right? It goes after your mind. But there's still another enemy. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Here's another enemy. The world battles to conform your mind. The world battles to conform your mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here Paul commands us, do not be conformed to this world. Now, the world Paul's talking about is the age in which we live. Our world has a certain philosophy. It has a certain way of thinking. And it's always against God. And it always opposes Christ. Because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Sometimes this mindset is very clearly seen. But other times it's very subtle. It's deceptive. We don't see it. The risk for the Christian is being conformed to the world's mindset. And when you are conformed to this world, you are opposing Christ. So that's why Paul commands us here, be transformed, right? Don't be conformed, be transformed. Because the world wants to shape and form you into its mold, and it does this through your thinking. Through your thinking, through your mind. And in our thinking, many of us are conformed to the world. We think just like the world. And we got to transform our thinking. And so this is why Paul's commanding us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is. The will of God is found in the scriptures. This is what's going to give you a sound mind. It's the truth of the word of God. Now here's the way the world attempts to conform you into its mold through the world system. It's through entertainment, movies, television, radio, music, magazines, books, fashions, the internet, blogs, Instagram, podcasts, and people around you. You can't escape this, is what I'm getting at. You can't find some place to go where you can't escape this unless you go to heaven. And it's through these venues that we have the world's philosophy, which is constantly pushed on us. I mean, think of all the sins that are flaunted and propagated in our culture. Adultery, immorality, homosexuality, transgenderism, lying, greed, stealing, murder, abortion, arrogance, disrespect to parents, and we could just go on and on. And it's pushed on us through the various venues of the world system. And what begins to happen is it begins to slowly dull our minds, and we're conformed to the thinking of the world. I mean, think about this. The world has something to say about everything. It has something to say about gender, marriage, creation, authority. It has something to say about religion, sex, money, children, interpersonal problems, men and women's roles. I mean, we could just go on. It has something to say about everything, and in everything that it teaches, it opposes God. In everything. Now, let me just give you one example. There's many, many examples, but I want to just look at one example. I want to look at children. And this is going to be a test to see how much your thinking aligns with the truth of God's word or the world regarding children. Okay, you ready? So this will be a little test. Number one, first truth that the world teaches, or the falsity. The world does not encourage you to have children. It doesn't even encourage you to have children. That is the opposite of what God says. God says, be fruitful and multiply. That's what God says. God says, produce image bearers of Him. I mean, what a privilege that God allows, if God allows that, right, you to have children, that you can produce image bearers of Him. It's total different thinking from the world. The world, number two, tells you that if you happen to get pregnant, it is your right to abort that child. God calls that murder. That's what God says. God says that children are actually a gift from Him. They're His gift. And you need to remember that when they're teenagers. Oh, did I mention teenage rebellion? Teenage rebellion. Now, what is that? What is teenage rebellion? Do I need to remind you of something? Two-year-olds are in rebellion. That's why they call them the terrible twos. But we don't have to stop there. You have the untrainable threes, right? And fours and fives, and we can work all the way up to teenagers and beyond, because adults are also in rebellion. There is no such thing as, quote, teenage rebellion. Everybody's in rebellion, which shows everybody needs a Savior. Number four, if you have children, the world will tell you, don't have too many, because the world's becoming overpopulated. Have you heard that one? God says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That's His command to us. Now, if you have flown anywhere over land and looked out the window, you would notice something. Most of the world is not populated. In fact, many countries today are in a crisis because they're not producing enough children. I don't know if you're aware of that. They're in a crisis. They're not producing enough children. Number five, the world says that if you spank your children, you're being abusive and it's unloving. Now, if you spank your children in anger and you injure them, that is abuse. But being controlled and spanking your children is not unloving or abusive. Let me quote God on this one, okay? Here's what God says. He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That is a quote from God. That's what God says. He goes on, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. It may sound like it. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Do you see what's at stake here? There are souls at stake here. That's what's at stake. And when your children need to understand something, they're in rebellion against God. And when they sin, there's consequences. There's eternal consequences. And spanking becomes, discipline of the Lord becomes an opportunity for you to share with them the gospel. Time prevents us. We could go on and discuss education and sports and all kinds of other things. But based on just those, the ones we looked at, how did you do? How did you do? Is your thinking conformed to the world, or is it being transformed by the renewing of your mind from God's word? See how important this is? The world in which we live is constantly battling for control of your mind. It wants to mold you into its way of thinking. And you have to work at transforming your mind so you're thinking God's thoughts. So there's a battle going on for your mind. Your flesh, the world, oh, but we have another enemy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We have another enemy. The devil, he battles for your mind. Satan battles for your mind. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul writes this, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So here Paul pictures a woman betrothed to a man she's about to get married to. And we understand a person in that state, right? Their devotion, her devotion is totally to her beloved. Well, Paul says, Christians have been betrothed to Christ. And we are waiting for the marriage. But as we wait, our devotion, our minds should be focused on him. But you have an enemy. He hates your devotion to Christ. And so what the devil is going to do, he's going to go after your mind. He's going to go after your thoughts. And he uses words to seduce you from your loyalty to Christ. And Paul gives the example of Satan when he deceived Eve. He craftily deceived her by going after her mind. That's the realm in which he works. He's going to go after your thought life. He wants you to believe his lies. And so if you were to go back to the Genesis account, we see how crafty he is. He said to Eve, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Has God said that? And then he plants this seemingly innocent question in Eve's mind that gets her to start questioning God's goodness. Has God really said you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Notice, he's casting doubt about God in her mind. And he gets the wheels of doubt spinning in her head. And you can almost hear her thinking, maybe what God said wasn't true. Satan implied God wasn't good. He's lording it over you. I'll just stop for a moment. All she had to do was just look around her, right, to know that wasn't true. Just look around. You're in paradise. And yet the devil gets her focused on the one thing God said she couldn't do. And she becomes so focused on the temptation, she forgets reality. And then the devil flat out contradicts God. You surely will not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You can be like God. God's holding out on you. And once we begin to question God's word and we act in opposition to it, we become our own gods. We've taken God's place. When the devil plants thoughts in your mind that are contrary to the word of God, now you have two realms of counsel. You have what God said. You have what somebody else said. One leads to freedom. One leads to bondage. One is true. One's a lie. And if the devil can undermine your belief in Scripture, then he can undo you. That's how he works. If he can get you to disbelieve or ignore God's word, then he can twist you with his lies. And that's what he does. And so we see the fruit of it. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. It's interesting how the word of God portrays that. She rationalized all those things in her mind. She rationalized why it's good to sin. It's food. And food is good for me. I need food to live. It's a delight to the eyes. It looks good. It can't be bad. And it has good benefits. It's going to make me wise. And the devil, that's how he works. He works in your mind. He plants thoughts there to get you to doubt God and forget God and believe his lie. Now, the only way you're going to be able to combat that is with the truth. That's the only way. Right? You look at Jesus' temptations in Matthew 4, right? How does he defeat all the temptations? It is written. It is written. It is written. Right? The word of God memorized defeats temptation. And so we need to know the truth and hold firmly to it. And so, beloved, there's a battle going on for your mind. The flesh, the world, the devil, they're all after your mind. And if you're not careful and if you don't guard your mind, you know what you can become? You can become a pawn of the devil. Oh, yes. You can become a pawn of the devil, and he will use you to even oppose God. I think of Peter, where Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, you are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests. And even Peter, used of the devil. Why? Because his focus was not on God, on man. Man's interests. So we got to fill our minds with God's interests. There's only one way to do that. Fill your mind with Scripture. Fill your mind with truth. The person who never does that, the person who only sets his mind on earthly things, may be indicating that he's not even a Christian. Paul wrote these sobering words, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." They just began setting their minds on earthly things and now became enemies of Christ. So if you're consistently doing that, you're an enemy of Christ. Examine yourself. Do you ever set your mind on the things above where Christ is? That's our calling. And it's imperative that we do that. Now let me encourage you. We have the resources we need to guard and renew our minds so that we can have the mind of Christ. Paul says this. Listen to this. This is such a wonderful verse. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are these fortresses? What is he talking about? We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now that is some powerful weapons. But we have that. And you can take every thought captive. You can destroy those speculations that are rising up in your mind. Okay, so second, let's discuss how do you set your mind on things above? How do you do this? All right, there's a battle raging, so how do we set our mind on things above? Well, let me give you a few things. First, you need to set your mind and affections on Jesus. Set your mind and affections on Christ. When you read through the New Testament, there's one grand theme. It is Jesus and the gospel. It's Jesus and what he's accomplished. And as we've worked through our way through Colossians, we've seen that. Paul is constantly getting the reader fixated on the majesty and glories of Christ. There's a reason for that. God wants you to understand who Jesus is. He wants you to understand the great things he's done for you so that your desire will be to want to live for him. Right? That's the motivation. The motivation is love. We want to live for Christ. His love controls us because he died for us. We want to live for him. And so we're motivated by love. It's through Christ that you have a relationship with God. God is your Father. Oh, don't you love that? You have a heavenly Father, Abba Father. That happens through Christ, only through Christ. And you can enjoy him. You can have fellowship with him. So what God has done is he's given us certain means of grace that will nurture our relationship with him. And you got to put these to practice. Things like prayer and reading the Bible and memorizing scripture and meditating on it and fellowship and worship and service and preaching and so forth. These are called spiritual disciplines. Some of them are done publicly with other believers. Some of them are done privately by yourself. And if you love Christ, your desire will be to practice the spiritual disciplines because you know that when you do that, God is going to use those to stoke your affections for him. But practicing spiritual disciplines requires discipline. It requires you to be disciplined. Paul told Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness comes through discipline. No discipline, no godliness. No godliness, then you'll have a mind that's set on earthly things. And so we must discipline ourselves and use the means of grace that God has given us so that we can grow in godliness. The spiritual disciplines, beloved, are meant for you to enjoy God. That's the whole purpose of them, is to grow in godliness, to grow closer to God, to enjoy God. And it's also a means to keep your mind on the things above. And so first, set your mind and affections on Christ by practicing spiritual disciplines. Second, to set your mind on the things above, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. That word transformed means to be changed in form. Your inner redeemed new nature should start coming out of you in the way you live your life. And this command here to be transformed is passive. Allow God to transform you as you're renewing your mind. So the outward transformation is affected by this inner change in the mind. Our minds need to be renewed into a new way of thinking. The world thinks a certain way. The devil wants to have you think that way. And as we've seen, it's all opposed to Christ. So what we need is to renew our minds and start thinking differently. How do we do that? Saturate your mind with the Word of God. You cannot have a Christian mind if you're not in the Word of God. It's that simple. You're not going to think God's thoughts after Him if you're never reading God's thoughts. And so we need to be saturated in the truth. You're never going to overcome the world or the devil if you're not reading the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures and memorizing the Scriptures and meditating on the Scriptures and even teaching the Scriptures. That's how we overcome the world and the devil. The way you defeat the flaming arrows of the evil one is you take up the shield of faith. Ephesians 6. The devil's going to shoot flaming arrows at you, which are wrong thoughts that he puts in your mind. How do you defend yourself? The shield of faith. The truths of Scripture. You saturate your mind with God's Word. That's how you're not conformed to the world's thinking. And when you start saturating your mind with God's Word, God's truth, you know what you begin to discover? I've been believing lies. Didn't even know it. I start reading the Bible and I found out I've been believing lies. Paul says in Ephesians that unbelievers walk in the futility of their mind. They walk. He's talking about how you live. The way they live reflects how they think. A person is as he thinks. Now remember, every one of us is saved out of the world, which means we're saved out of worldly thinking. So we got to be transformed in our thinking. There needs to be a total makeover in how you think. Again, that can only happen through truth. So if you want a biblical mind, saturate your mind in the Bible. That's why we have so much teaching here. We want to make sure that you have a biblical mind. That's why we have one-on-one discipleship and home groups and all those things, because we want to help you win this battle. Because if you're not filling your mind with God's Word, you're filling it with something. It's not in neutral. It's either being filled with God's Word or it's being filled with lies, things that oppose Christ. And so we need to renew our mind, renew our thinking in the Word of God. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. One man said it this way, the transformed and renewed mind is the mind saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. It is the mind that spends as little time as possible even with the necessary things of earthly living and as much time as possible with the things of God. It's a mind that is set on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's a biblical mind. Now Paul says when you do this, when you start transforming and being transformed by the Word of God, the result is you're going to know what the will of God is. Now, Christians are always wanting to know, how do I discern God's will? Well, Paul tells you right here, stop being conformed by the world, be transformed in the renewing of your mind through His truth. The result is you will prove what the will of God is. You're going to prove what it is. You're going to be able to discern His will. Why? Because you have spiritual understanding. You have knowledge. You know what's good and acceptable and perfect. All because you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, third thing here. To set your mind on the things above, you need to be continually renewing your mind. So not only transformed in the renewing of your mind, but continually renewing your mind. Has to be an ongoing process. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul writes that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here Paul is talking about how you overcome sinful bad habits and start living differently. How do you do that? Well, you got to put off certain things. Put off the old sinful bad habits, verse 22. Verse 24, start putting on new godly habits, right? So put off the old, put on the new. In between both of those is verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That verse is the key to putting off the old and putting on the new. That verse. It's right in the middle. You will not be able to put off the old and put on the new unless there's ongoing renewing of your mind. It's present tense. This is the process where you let God's truth continually renew your mind. Now here's what's interesting. Here's what we see here. Don't miss this. The way you change your conduct begins in your thinking. Begins in your thinking. What you dwell on. If you're constantly filling your mind with sinful lusts and desires, then you're going to be constantly falling to sin. But if you're constantly filling your mind with truth, God's word will renew your mind, and that's going to affect your behavior. You're going to change the way you're living. So we need to develop biblical ways of thinking. And the Bible tells us how we do this. I mean, this is not a mystery. It's simple. We must hear the word. You got to hear the word. Put yourself in a place where you're going to hear the word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Paul's talking about preaching. As we listen to the word of God proclaimed, we believe what God says. That begins to give us a biblical mind. And so don't forsake the assembling together. Make sure you're sitting under the preaching teaching of the word. That's going to give you a biblical mind. Second, the Bible tells us to read the word. You got to read the Bible. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, Paul commanded Timothy. That's why we read the Bible in our services, because we're commanded to do this. God wants his people to hear the word of God read. Now, we live in an age where we all own Bibles. And so you have opportunity to read the Bible yourself. It's one of the blessings of this age. And God actually pronounces a blessing on those who read his word and heed it. Revelation 1, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. If you hear the word of God, you read the word and you do it, you're going to be blessed. So make it a habit of daily reading and doing the word. We're to study the word. You're to study Scripture. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Study the Bible. Study the truths of Scripture. Memorize the word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. We should be meditating on God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's able, by the way, to meditate day and night because he's memorized the word. You see the connection there. And as we saturate our minds in the truth, our minds are renewed and transformed, and that results in a transformed life. Because the way a person lives is a reflection of how he thinks. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, there's verses all over the place. 1 Peter chapter 1. Fourth, to set your mind on the things above, you got to prepare your mind for action. If you're going to set your mind on things above, prepare your mind for action. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's Peter. He's exhorting us. Fix your hope on the coming of Christ. Now, how do you do that? How many of you have been thinking about that? I mean, the coming of Jesus seems so far away, doesn't it? So how do you fix your hope on that? Well, we do this by preparing our minds for action. I love this word, prepare. It actually means to gird. To gird up. It was a word used of people gathering up their loose robes and with a belt, and tying their loose robes down when they were in a hurry or they were starting to do some physical labor. They would gird up their robes so that it wouldn't impede what they're doing. And Peter uses this imagery to tell us you need to gird up your minds like that. So you're not impeded by the world. Gird your minds from things that would impede your progress. How do you do that? Keep sober. Keep sober. Don't become intoxicated by the world. Because when you become intoxicated by the things of the world, your mind becomes dull. You become insensitive to eternal realities. But here's what we'll do. We'll fill our minds with shows and movies and books and magazines and games, and we think it has no effect on us. And it slowly begins to intoxicate us. I remember the story of this man who was drinking with his buddy, and they kept drinking and they kept telling themselves that it wasn't affecting them until one of them got up to relieve himself and fell over. He was so drunk. Well, that's exactly what happens in life. We think we can handle certain compromises and that it's not affecting us. But you can't see the effects. Slowly but surely, your Christian life is going nowhere. You may not be in gross sin, you just have lost your first love. You're not reading the Bible anymore, you're not getting anything out of it anyway. It's because you weren't sober. So you're not sober. You didn't protect your mind. We need to guard our thoughts. Take heed to the things that are hindering your progress, that are stealing your affections from Christ. What is it that's dulling your mind? What is it? Where is it that you're not being sober and you're believing lies of the world? Direct your mind, Peter would say, to your glorious future. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's actually the command in this verse. The world as we know it is drawing to a close. Jesus is coming. There's going to be a better world we live in. We have an inheritance, he says, that's waiting for you, imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. That's what awaits us. That's what we need to fix our mind on so that we're transformed and renewed. Because that's going to help you battle the present. And so the mind is where the battle rages. Satan, the world, indwelling sin are all after your mind. You must be transformed, renewed. Gird your minds. Now let me finish by just reminding you about this powerful weapon that we have at our disposal for setting your mind on the things above. That powerful weapon is the Bible. The Word of God. It's able to destroy all speculations and take every thought captive, help us take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so my exhortation, beloved, would be this. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. As we've seen this morning, to win the battle of the world and the devil that's filling your mind with lies, you've got to counteract that with truth. There's only one place you find truth. That's the Word of God. So if you desire right thinking on any subject, Get in the habit of being in God's Word. Sanctify your mind in the truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus assumes that if you're His follower, you will read His Word. He assumes that. He often asked questions about people's understanding of the Scriptures by saying this, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" He assumed people who claim to be followers of God read the Bible. He assumes that. Do you read the Bible? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word is what will nourish spiritual life. Do you believe that? Do you read the Bible? What would you think of a baby that didn't eat? You would know something's wrong, right? What about a professing Christian that never reads the Bible? Wouldn't you say, something's wrong? Something is wrong. 1/4 of professing Christians say they never read the Bible. I think professing is an accurate statement. They never read the Bible. Scripture says that it is inspired, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you believe that? Do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Nothing is going to shape your thinking more and help you overcome the battle for your mind than reading the Bible. Now, how often should you read the Bible? How often should you read this? How often do you have temptations and trials? How often do you need guidance and instruction and wisdom? How often do you need to see God's face and enjoy His presence? So how often should you read the Bible? To ask the question is to answer. And so let me give you a couple practical suggestions that will maybe help you just daily get in the Bible. First of all, find the time. Find the time. Did you know that in less than 15 minutes, or about, if you read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, you could read the entire Bible in less than a year? How many of you have been a Christian more than a year and have never read through the whole Bible? All you had to do was set aside 15 minutes a day. You could have read through the whole thing already. Or in 3 years, if you read the Bible just 5 minutes a day, you could read the entire Bible in less than 3 years. So if you've been a Christian longer than 3 years, could you find 5 minutes? Find the time. Find the time. Discipline yourself to find the time and make it the same time. Set aside that same time. Get in the habit of meeting at the same time. Secondly, find a Bible reading plan. Find a Bible reading plan. There's all kinds of them out there. We have on our Exalting Christ app. You can get it on Exalting Christ, and there's a little app. On the app, there's a little Bible reading plan. Just follow that if you want to. You can also try Read Scripture app. Or get on Ligonier's website. We have it in your bulletin. There's a little link there in your bulletin. Get on that. They have all kinds of reading plans. There's all kinds of them. If your desire as a Christian is to have the mind that overcomes the world, then you've got to fill it with truth. Read the Bible. Let me give you a second practical application for appropriating the most powerful weapon for setting your mind on things above. Memorize the Word. It's not enough to read the Bible. Memorize God's Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we're going to have a mindset on the things above, we got to treasure God's word in our hearts. Now, some people will say, well, I just have a hard time memorizing things. Listen, if I were to offer you $1,000, I'm not going to do this, but if I were to offer you $1,000 for every verse you memorize this over the next 7 days, how many do you think you could memorize? See, it's a matter of motivation. And any financial reward you would be minimal compared to the treasure of having God's word in your mind. Many, many benefits to memorizing God's word, right? It's the sword that the Spirit uses to help you fight off temptation. We saw the negative effect of this with Eve, who didn't memorize the word accurately, compared to the positive effects of Jesus, who did memorize the word accurately. And in fact, Jesus had an appropriate verse for every temptation. So, beloved, if you're fighting the same temptations, the same sins, then memorize verses that are going to help you deal with those temptations. So let me just give you some tips for memorizing the word. First of all, have a plan. Have a plan. If you just did an internet search on scripture memory, you're going to find all kinds of plans. They're all over the place. So get one of those. Secondly, decide what verses you will memorize. And then you can use an app like Scripture Typer, right? That'll help you memorize scripture. Very good app, Scripture Typer app. Third, find someone to hold you accountable and maybe even have them memorize with you. You can hold each other accountable. And then fourth, set a completion date that's going to motivate you to get done by a certain time. So, hey, 3 months, I'm going to memorize 12 verses, one a week in the next 3 months. And then third, a third practical application for setting your mind on the things above. Not only read the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. Christian meditation. It's not like Eastern religions where you empty your mind. No. Christian meditation is taking time to think more deeply on the scriptures. The Bible actually commands us to do this. I will meditate on all your works and muse on your deeds. Psalm 77. I'm going to meditate and muse on your words. It's pondering God's truth. It's studying it. It's considering it. It's contemplating it. It's chewing on the word of God, digesting it, and then applying it. And there's many different ways you can do this. One, let me just give you one way that might be helpful, where you just simply just think through every word, maybe in a sentence or a phrase. So take a phrase like this: our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And you just start thinking about that, meditating, chewing on that R. It's personal. The Lord's personal with us, personal with his people. Our help. The Lord wants to come to my aid. He wants to help me in my time of need. Our help is, it's a reality. This is not some possibility. This is a reality. Our help is in the name. Name stands for his reputation. God has a reputation to uphold. It's a mighty name. And because he has a mighty name and a reputation, he's going to come to my aid. My help is in the name of the Lord. That's his covenant-keeping name. He's entered into a covenant with me through blood, the blood of Christ. And so you just start thinking like that. And you could even go way deeper than that. It's just a quick example. But you could just meditate on scripture, meditate on the truths that are there. And then the application could be something like, if that's true, then God's going to come to my aid. I need to praise him. I need to worship him. I need to give him thanks. I need to go to him when I'm in need. The goal of meditation is application. That's the goal. And so what I've been doing recently, I'll read a psalm and kind of meditate on that. Then I'll read a few chapters. And as I'm reading, I'll highlight some things. And then the next day, I'll go back over one of those chapters that I highlighted and just kind of meditate on some of those truths. Kind of let it sink in a little deeper. And that's a good way to do that. Just fill your mind with truth. Meditate. Not don't just read to read, but actually let the truth sink in. And you're seeing these wonderful truths about Christ about God. And so we are to read and memorize and meditate on scriptures. That is our powerful weapon that the Spirit will use to help you set your mind on the things above where Christ is. And beloved, as you do that, you're going to start finding victory. You're going to see that you're going to be more useful for Christ in the kingdom. You're going to see that the things of the world lose their grip. They lose its power on you because you're focused on Christ and things of reality and things that are eternal instead of things of this world. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, I want to ask you. Lord, please forgive us, Lord. We set our minds on so many things but the truth. Please forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to be resolved to read the Bible. Help us be resolved, Lord, to memorize Scripture, to meditate on it, to put it to practice, to do what it says, so that we're changed, that we overcome sin, that we're not dwelling on all the conspiracy theories of our world, but we're dwelling on the things to come, that you're coming soon. And we're about this mission that you have us on of proclaiming the gospel to those around us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be different, that you would change us, that our hearts would be enthralled with Christ and you alone, Lord. Do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.